Well, this little series we've been working through, we've talked about the life of David, son of Jesse, who lived a heroic life, though he wasn't perfect. We talked about that political leader, Nehemiah, and the life that he lived and the way God used his life to help restore the city of Jerusalem after so many years of desolation and destruction, and leading God's people to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and then to resume worship in the temple in the city. Then last week we talked about Daniel, that familiar character, about how he steadfastly followed God through a whole lifetime of struggles and issues and problems, and yet God was right there with him through it all as he was faithful and heroic in his life. Now today I want to take you to the life of probably one of my favorite characters in the New Testament, other than Jesus, and that's Peter. Peter is an interesting cat. I don't know if that's the right way to say that, but he's an interesting fella. And I want you to see his life. And there's, you know, we could spend about 4 hours going through the different scenes of his life. We're not going to. You're welcome. But I want you to see his life and how God used him even in the highs and even in the lows, and the struggles he had. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 to start off here this morning. I want you to see the first thing about Peter and about heroes in general is they do this. They faithfully answer God's call, Jesus' call on their life. When Jesus calls, they say yes. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, and we see the story of his call to follow Jesus. And while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now, our first glimpse of Peter, or Simon, he's also called Cephas at different places in the New Testament, comes right down there on the Sea of Galilee, on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, where Peter and his brother were working. They were at work. They were working in the family business. They were catching fish. Now, they didn't catch fish like some do. They didn't have a rod and reel. They used big nets, and they would use small nets. And they would take these large nets and drag them behind the boats there in the Sea of Galilee, capturing fish, bringing them into a net, and they would draw it up, and they would bring them in and process them. The other way they would do it is they would stand near the seashore and they would take a smaller net and they would, it's kind of like a lasso. It's a pretty cool thing. I wish I had a picture of it. They take it and they throw it out and it falls in the water with the weights, and then they pull in and bring in those fish into the shoreline so they can then, you know, obviously sell them and make a living. And that's what the guys are doing that day, catching fish in their day. And in that way they did was hard, physically demanding work. For the most part, these guys were rough and tumble kind of guys. These weren't your educated, Ivory League kind of fellas. These are the guys that worked real jobs, if you will. He worked tough jobs. They were physically demanding jobs. And what we see in this moment is absolutely fascinating to me. Because here these guys are. Have they heard of Jesus? Possibly. Have they met him? Possibly. But we don't know that. All we know is they're at work. And Jesus comes walking down the shoreline, sees them at work, doing their job, doing their activities, and he looks at them and says these life-altering words. Did you see them? "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I don't know about you, but if I was on the shoreline fishing that day and doing my job and working at the family business, and this guy walks along and says that to me, I would kind of go, "Could you tell me a little bit about the opportunity? Could you lay out the details of what we're going to be doing? Can you tell me where we're going to be so my family will know where I'm at? Will you give me some information?" But he doesn't do that. Isn't that amazing? Jesus speaks to him and says, "Follow me." Verse 20 gives us an indication of heroicism at its height, I believe. Immediately, what do? They walk away and they follow Jesus. That is one of the heroic actions that we, my friends, need to have. And we need to understand is that when Jesus calls, heroes say yes. When Jesus calls, heroes say, "I'll go. I don't have to know the details. I don't have to know the plan. I don't have to know the direction. As long as you're leading, Jesus, I'll go." That's the first thing I want you to see about our hero today, as he said yes. Second, come down to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to say mostly in Matthew. We're going to jump over to a couple other verses in a minute. But Matthew chapter 16. The second thing I want you to see about our hero today is this. He recognizes the uniqueness of Jesus. Now, I think you could argue, if you wanted to, or hold the position, that he already kind of got that when Jesus called him on the shoreline. I mean, how many people have you had walk up to you while you're at work and said, "Hey, follow me"? Very few, probably, right? But notice what happens here. Now, this scene is found up at the district of the Caesarea Philippi. And this is an area far north in modern Israel today. You can travel there today. It's right at the foot of Mount Hermon. Some people don't realize, but Israel has mountains over 10,000 feet tall. And it's also got a Dead Sea that's like 1,000 foot below sea level. So the topography of the land is very diverse. But up here in the northern part of the country is Mount Hermon, where in the winter they get a snowpack. You're thinking, it snows in Israel. Yeah, it snows in Israel. Why don't you think Middle East, there's not snow? Yeah, there is. Because it is where much of the water that they have comes down from. It flows down from that mountain into the Jordan River, and it comes down and they bring the water off. But here they are in this area called the region or the district of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus and his disciples have gone there kind of on a retreat. They're hanging out up in that area. They're talking about some things. They're discussing ministry. They're talking about life. And Jesus is pouring himself into them. Because what's going to happen beginning in 17 and 18 chapters is they're going to start making their way south to Jerusalem, to where Jesus is eventually going to be crucified and die for the sins of the redeemed, right? And so that's a big deal. But for now, they're up here in the northern part of the country. They're kind of in an area that's outside of Judaism in general, okay? They're kind of out where the pagans are. In fact, up there in this area, there's a temple that was an active temple in that day to the god, little g, Pan. You've heard of Pan? You know, not Peter Pan, but Pan, the Greek god, okay? So they're up here. Now, let's look at the text. Look at verse 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he says to his disciples this. It's a great question. In fact, it's a question I would ask you to answer this morning as well. But look at this question. Look what he says. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Think about that question for a moment, would you? Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus? You're going, well, he's a nice guy. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. He's a moral guy. I think he's the Son of God. Watch. The disciples say to him, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, who was dead by this point. Others say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets. But Jesus said, no, I don't want to know really who they say I am. The real heart of the question is this. Who do you say I am? He said to them, but who do you say I am? Look at verse 16. And Simon Peter replied. Now notice this. This is huge. They've been following Jesus probably at this point for a couple of years, maybe 3 years almost at this point. And Jesus asked him the question, but who do you say I am? Look at verse 16. Simon Peter replies, you are the what? The Christ. Literally, that would mean the Messiah. Christ and Messiah are interchangeable words. Y'all with me? He says, you're the Messiah. That's a big declaration. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered Peter and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What he's doing is he's getting to the heart of who Jesus is. And Jesus is saying, who do you say I am? That's the big question, my friends. See, many of us say, oh, well, he's the Jesus we worship at church. He's the Jesus that's over there. He's this, he's that. No, wait, listen. I want to ask you this morning, who do you say Jesus is? What Peter does in this text is reveals the uniqueness of Jesus. The uniqueness of Jesus. Why do I say it that way? Because what he understands is Jesus is the one, the sole Messiah. He is the one who has been promised in the Old Testament who would come and make salvation possible, who would bring deliverance to those who would accept him, who would transform lives, who would trust him. That's what heroes do. They not only hear Jesus' voice, they also what? Respond to his voice and recognize his unique position in life. They understand. Now, Peter, I don't think, fully got the ramifications at this point. He doesn't get it yet what the cost is going to be for following Jesus, of making that confession, of saying those words, of saying what's in his heart. Yes, you are the Messiah. But the second characteristic of Peter as a hero is this. He got the importance and the role that Jesus played in life was not merely teacher, was not merely prophet, but was and is Messiah. Son of God. He has a unique place that no one else can hold. Third, turn over to Matthew 17, just one chapter. They had been up in the northern part of the country, up around Mount Hermon at Caesarea Philippi. About 6 days later, they're traveling south. They're headed towards Jerusalem, and they come to another mountain. And Jesus asked his three closest disciples to come with him, to go to the top of this mountain. You know the story as the Mount of Transfiguration is the fancy term for it. But here's what happens. They go up to the top of this mountain and something wild happens, okay? Now catch this. Look at the text. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Now, I would love to tell you I fully understand what that exactly means. I've got an idea. But let me tell you what, until we get to experience that firsthand, I don't know if we can fully explain that. But basically, it was this. He became more than human to the point where God was revealed. We would call that in theological circles a theophany. That's the fancy term for it, okay? It's that God himself revealed himself. It's kind of like what happened to Moses back in the wilderness as they were coming out at the mountain as a theophany. So, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. That's bright. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, you're talking about a weird moment. Y'all with me? Moses and Elijah, they've been dead a long time at this point, okay? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good we're here. It's good we're here. If you wish, we make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, we're going to stop right there. That, we could spend a long time on that story. But what I want you to see is this. In this moment, what Peter does is something that heroes do on a regular basis. Not all the time, but regularly. They experience spiritually grand moments. You're going, what do I mean by that? I want you to see, these guys have come up to this place with Jesus. They're on the top of this mountain. It's traditionally located not too far from Nazareth, right along the area where Megiddo and Armageddon is located. It's that same area. If you really want the location, we can get it later. But here's the deal. They're up on this top of the mountain. They're up in this place, and Jesus is there, and something amazing, wonderful, wild, crazy, nuts happens. It's a spiritually high moment. You're going, well, I've never had that happen. I would suggest to you that you probably have if you're a child of God. It may not have looked like that. It may look different. But it's a moment where you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're in the presence of God, that something amazing is happening in that moment. Now, where Peter went astray is he said, I just want to stay here forever. The reality is you can't stay there, and we get that. But he had it happen to him, and he experienced that moment. Heroes of the faith have special spiritually high moments from time to time. I could walk you through a testimony in my own life of moments where I've experienced moments where I go, wow. I can also tell you about some moments we're going to look at in a minute where I go, oh, no. But spiritually, my friends, heroes have these moments. Turn to chapter 26. I want you to see of another familiar story that includes Peter. This is set after Jesus has been arrested and is on trial before the high priest, before eventually the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. All these things are going on, and Peter is hanging back, to watch, and he wants to see what's going to happen. And Jesus has already told him this is going to happen, but he said, oh, no, no, not me. I'll never fail you, Jesus. The rest of them, they'll probably fail you, but not me. I'm good. Look at Matthew 26:69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. This is the courtyard of the high priest's residence, most likely. And a servant girl came up to him and said, hey, you were with the Jesus, that Galilean, that guy. Peter says, before all of me, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean. Verse 71. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, hey, that guy, he was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it, but this time with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a while the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, because your accent betrays you. The way he spoke, they knew he was from that region. You know, like we have regional dialects in our country, they did too. Verse 74, then Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I don't know the man. And immediately what happened? You know, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Why do we look at this story? Because listen, my friends, heroes of the faith have high moments. Heroes of the faith hear from God. Heroes of the faith have these experiences of walking with the Lord. Yes. But you know what? Heroes of the faith also have from time to time moments when we just flat out blow it, where we falter, where we make a fool of ourselves, where we make mistakes and we do things that are embarrassing not only to ourselves, but more importantly to the kingdom of God and to our witness. See, he had witnessed amazing miracles. He had spent time and celebrated the transformed Passover meal. This all happened within 24 hours. He'd spent time with Jesus in the garden. He saw his Lord arrested, and then he follows along, and then he's there. He could stand boldly and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, I'm with him. That'd be heroic, wouldn't it? But what he does is what, let's just be honest, many of us do from time to time, don't we? We falter. And we're not completely faithful. And we make mistakes. You go, well, that's not heroic. I would disagree with you. That's part of our experience of following and being faithful to the Lord. Is that we do make mistakes. We do experience moments of failure. I found real hope in this part of the story. And here's why. Because I don't know about you, I have more of those moments than I would care to admit sometimes, where I wish I'd have been more faithful. I wish I'd have done the right thing. I wish I'd have done the better thing. But that's part of being a hero, is we have those moments. You know, if we stopped right there, it'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? But we're not going to stop there. I want you to look at turn over to John 21. We'll get there in just a second. John 21. Our fifth scene is one that's exclusive to John's account. That's why we have to go there to get it. It is set a number of days after the resurrection of Jesus, but before Jesus' ascension to heaven. Jesus had told his disciples, hey, go to the Galilee, which is what that region's called, and I'm going to meet you there, and I'm going to have a conversation with you, and I'm going to visit with you before I leave. And he sends them on their way. And so they end up in the area, living around the Sea of Galilee. Now remember, Peter and Andrew and several of the disciples were from that area. That was like going home. They were back in the region. They were there on the seashore. They were back in, like almost you could say, they're back at mama's house, okay? And they're back home, and they're waiting. And they're probably starting to think, well, he told us he was coming, but he hadn't showed up. Where is he? At one point, some of the disciples say, hey, let's go fishing. Why? Because that's what they've done all their lives. They fished all their lives, many of them. So they're out there, and they're out there on the seashore, and they're fishing, and they look up on the shoreline, and one of them realizes, hey, there's Jesus. And we're not going to read the part of the text because I want you to see just this, but here's what Peter does. He dresses himself, and you're thinking, that's a weird statement. Y'all with me? He had stripped down to very little clothing so he could fish without tearing up clothes, without getting his clothes sweaty. And he looks up and sees Jesus and goes, oh, I got to cover up. And then he does something really nuts. He throws himself in the water and swims to Jesus. The boat, by the way, is going to Jesus, okay? but he wants to get there so fast. And when they get there, Jesus has prepared them breakfast. Can you imagine? Jesus has breakfast ready when you get there. Probably a few fish, maybe some bread. They have fish and breakfast. Verse 15 is what I want you to see. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, here's our character again, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my lambs. He says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I loved you. And Jesus tells him, then tend my sheep. And he says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus has asked him three times the same question. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, I look at a story like that and I think to myself, man, we could focus on Jesus asking him three times. Was Peter so thick-headed and so slow that he just didn't get it? No, that's not what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is doing is saying to him, I love you, and I want you to receive my amazing grace, and I want you to receive my forgiveness, not for salvation, but what? For restoration. Because what Peter had done just a few weeks before was terrible, wasn't it? He had denied Jesus three times when he had a chance to stand up boldly and say, yes, I follow Jesus. You know, when we fail, and boy, do we sometimes, right? We got to remember that Jesus' amazing grace is right there. His amazing grace is right there. But you have to what? Even in that moment, you've got to receive it. You've got to let it into your life and let it transform you and let it change your heart back to a place where you have a heart that is malleable and sensitive. See, heroes of the faith receive forgiveness as it's offered, and then they move forward because they can. That doesn't mean we go out and sin so we can get his grace. Romans talks about that. We don't want to go there. But we do need to grasp this. A hero says, Jesus is available to forgive me when I fail. Now I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 2. Because we've set a stage of a guy who's gone from being a fisherman called by Jesus to a man who experienced some spiritual high moments to a man who really blew it. Boy, just blew it, didn't he? But then he what? Received forgiveness and the grace of Jesus. So now what do you do with your life? We're done. Oh no, Peter goes on. The next scene comes a few months later. It comes actually about 50 days later. And they're on the Temple Mount itself. Remember, the Temple of God was still there, the place that they would worship, they would go and sacrifice and all these kind of things. And Peter and one of his brothers are getting ready to walk up to the temple to go to worship and to be a part of that place and to share the gospel and to speak the truth of Jesus and to be in that place, which is an amazing place to be. And they get to the gates. Do you remember what happens? He speaks out the truth in this moment, and he proclaims the gospel in this setting, and he shares the gospel in this moment, and he gets down through the testimony of his transformation and his salvation, and his heart has been changed, and he's met Messiah. And look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this story, let me just tell you what he just did. He just witnessed. He told them about his experience with Christ. This is what's happened to me. And when they heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What's a hero of the faith do in that moment? Well, you know, if y'all would just be a little more moral and follow the law a little bit better, you'd be good. If you just be really nice people, you'd be good. If y'all go down and join a church, you'll be good. Look what he says. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be immersed, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Notice what happens in this moment. He boldly, unashamedly speaks the gospel truth. This is what heroes do. You go, you mean I got to go up to the Temple Mount and proclaim Jesus to everybody I see? Probably not. But dear friend, if you are a hero of the faith, when the moment comes where you're face to face with someone who needs to hear the gospel truth, to hear the gospel of Jesus, you don't shy away. You speak it. Why? Because you may be the only person they ever have the opportunity to hear it from. You may not be. But God has placed them there for you to have that opportunity to speak the truth to them, lovingly and compassionate. You know, a survey a few years ago said that it takes 47 or 48 opportunities on average for a person to hear the gospel before they will respond to the gospel. Well, that's an average. I mean, some do it in two and some do it in 150, okay? But the reality is, it's not our job to see the outcome. Our job is to what? Speak the gospel. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. A person without Christ spends eternity separated from God. That is the truth. And I want to hit you to hear that lovingly. Because if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, listen, that's what you need. You go, well, I thought I needed more money in my bank account. Or I thought I needed my family to be more compassionate or more cooperative or get along with. No, what you need is Jesus and his forgiveness. I want you to hear that today. Because that's the gospel truth. Heroes speak the gospel truth. Heroes of the faith understand that we cannot avoid speaking clearly about the need of all people to repent and let the Spirit of God add them to the kingdom. Let me just ask you this. You think about this large crowd of people that day gathered on the Temple Mount who heard this story. What we know from that story is this. 3,000 people trusted Christ. That's pretty wild, okay? Can I tell you something? There were probably, it's that many or more, who didn't trust Christ. But if Peter had not spoken the gospel, how many would have heard and received the truth of Jesus? Y'all with me? Heroes speak the truth. One more story I want you to see, and I'll be done this morning. It's Acts chapter 10, so just a few verses over, a few pages over. This story is kind of one of my favorite ones of Peter. There's several, but this is one that really I really just kind of latch onto. Peter has grown up Jewish, okay? I mean, he has lived his life centered on the synagogue. He's lived his life centered on the temples. He's lived his life centered on the Torah. He has centered his life, everything about that. Y'all with me? And for a Jew in that day, to hang out with people like you and me as Gentiles was like not going to happen. Because we're kind of dirty and filthy folks, you know, as Gentiles. Y'all with me? We eat pork. We don't have a problem with catfish. All right? Y'all with me? But those are things you can't eat if you're Jewish, all right? And your hands are unclean and you hang out with, I mean, we're just not good folks. Y'all with me? Peter finds himself down by the Mediterranean Sea. You remember the story? He was up on the top of the roof taking a nap in the afternoon. He probably had a big lunch and needed an afternoon siesta, you know? He had a vision that he had to go to a place called Caesarea, not the same Caesarea we talked about earlier, the other Caesarea. It's on the shore. It's a port city. It's a Roman city. It's a pagan city. There aren't a lot of Christians in this city, okay? You with me? God says in this vision, Peter, I want you to go and share the gospel with Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was the pagan of the pagans. You with me? For Peter to walk into his house as a Jew meant he had to go through cleansing and ritual to get able to go back to the temple. I mean, that big a deal. But Peter goes. Why? Because Jesus gave him the word. Go. And look what happens when he gets there. He shares the gospel. He speaks the truth of Jesus. He's already been doing this, y'all with me? And look what happens. While Peter was still saying these things, now catch this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Here's why. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on those filthy, disgusting, pagan Gentiles. Let me just tell you something. We ought to stop right there and just say, praise God that that happened. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anybody withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now here's what I want you to see. He says, okay, wait. God has always worked this way. He's always worked with the Jews. The pagans, they're out. The Gentiles, they're out. They don't have a chance. But Jesus came and changed it. You with me? Jesus came and made it possible for you and me, pagans, Gentiles, non-Jewish, to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the presence of God in our lives. And what he does that is heroic is this. He says, yes, God, I will go and I will participate in your great plan because you're God. Y'all with me? And I'm not. Heroes refuse to say, well, this is the only way it can be done. This is the only way it can happen. This is the only way we can do this because that's what we've did in the past. Sometimes God says this, we're going to do something different. We're going to do something that's going to shake the world. They're going to change lives. That's what happens here. Cornelius and his whole family get saved. And then they're baptized. They're immersed, which is the biblical model. You trust Christ, then you are baptized. That's, you know, what we did this morning, right? We followed that pattern 2,000 years later. We're still doing the same thing. That's what I want you to see. Godly heroes participate in God's plan wherever they're led. If God is leading us to do it, we get involved. We do it because it's God. Here's what I want you to see. We see another hero this morning as we finish up from a different period. But we see in his life this, and this is the heroic part, is an intimacy with God. An intimacy that says, I hear your voice. I hear your leading. And even when I fail, I follow you because you forgive me. See, his life was on a trajectory to do great things for God, not because he was great, but because God was at work in his life. And my friends, that's what I pray for you this morning. Maybe you're here today and you haven't fully experienced the love of God in your life. You haven't received him into your heart. You haven't received that transformation presence of Jesus. Peter did. You can. You go, well, I can't be like Peter. You don't have to be like Peter. Peter was Peter. You just got to be what God wants for you in your life. Friend, I want you to see that God desires to be magnified in your life, and he may do it through great victories, and he can even do it through those painful defeats that we face from time to time, and God's in control. So let me ask you this. What's keeping you from saying yes to God? What's keeping you from following him today? What's keeping you from saying, yes, Lord, yes, to your will, your way? I don't want my way anymore. You can trust him today. Godly heroes do this. You ready? They experience God's leading on a regular basis. Where's God leading you today? Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this day. We pray for those who need to make some type of decision. Father, whether it's to trust you for the first time so that you can be make them into heroes of the faith, or maybe, God, they've trusted you and they need to make it public, or maybe they need to connect to this church. God, I don't know what you're doing, but you do. And just as importantly, God, the individuals who know what you're doing in their lives do. So, Father, I pray right now for those who are struggling with maybe a decision. God, give them the faith to take the steps they need to. That may mean coming to the front. That may just mean making a decision right where they are. It may mean coming to an altar and praying. But God, our prayer is that you would be free in these few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.